His grace is sufficient for me, and I want to speak a little bit about that this morning, how the things of God must be made personal in our lives. Let's turn today to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. And we will begin reading with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I want to speak today on the God of all power. We read it in the last couple of words of this chapter, saith the Lord Almighty, or the Lord Omnipotent, or the Lord All-Powerful. This is the same word that is used throughout the book of Revelation, and most of the time it refers to Christ himself. Revelation 1:8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Then we read that wonderful report of the four living ones and the 24 elders as they extol him in Revelation 4:8. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And of course, all of these are the credentials of the eternal God. We read also of them in Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. That they may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And God has separated himself, isolated himself of being the one and only God of all power. We have seen some recent messages. God did not give us the spirit of fear, but he did give us the spirit of power. Last week we saw that spirit of power with the divine purpose and God's agenda. Today I want to enlarge on a personal experience of God's power to us in two major ways. I want to see the power of his word, or the power of the gospel. And then we want to see that the power of the Holy Spirit must be manifest even in this mortal body that we indwell today. Let us notice, first of all, the context of Paul arriving at this conclusion. Again, I would point out that the word here in 2 Corinthians is the only time this word Almighty is used outside of those numerous times in the book of Revelation. So this is a very important context that we understand why God would use that omnipotent power name in order to define who he is. Beginning with verse 4 on down to verse 16, we find a specific contrast of good and evil. There are many that use this verse, and rightfully so, to point out that God does not want a marriage between believers and unbelievers, but this contrast goes much further than just the marriage relationship. We are talking here about the fellowship that we have in this world. And so as we read in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together. For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness, and light and darkness, and Christ and Belial, and he that believes with an infidel? All of these things we are just diametrically opposed to. And so we find out in verse 16, what agreement has this with the temple of God, the temple of idols? Then God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God. It is God who wants a definite separation in our lives today, indeed from the world. And so he begins with verse 17, wherefore, because there is such a difference in God and his values and his ways, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. This statement is uttered a number of times in Scripture by God. And indeed, he will have a people that is fully separated unto himself. And so we read here, to separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I want to point out here how that Paul gives us a little more instruction on this separation. It takes some real wisdom sometimes in our lives to make certain decisions, because that there is the possibility of making some tremendous rifts between us and others. And we find that God wants unity, but he must have unity on the basis of truth. We'll again not turn there, but take it down and study this citation, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. And Paul says this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with the idolaters. He said, if you separated completely from all of that, you must needs go out of the world. And we have discovered exactly the same thing. There is no way we can isolate ourselves from all of the evil or the evil people that are in this world. So this is not contradictory words when Paul tells us to separate. It's just that we must understand what he's talking about. And when he says to separate here in our present chapter, he's telling us we are going to have to make decisions on whom we have fellowship and communion with. A good rule of thumb for us is we can have fellowship with people to the degree that we both know the same truth. And there are many in our world, and this is what Paul is talking about, there are many in our world who would completely deny God's truth, and if men tried to persuade us to adopt their standards and values, we cannot do it. And so Paul says, you must separate from them. You must be apart from them. It doesn't mean that you be mean to them or that you talk evil of them, but we cannot allow them to persuade us to go in and to agree with these ungodly values, social values, especially of our day. There must be a separation and attitude from the demands of this world in our own lives. It is vitally important that we know how to do this. And we have found, as many have found over the years, that when we take this particular step, very often we don't have to worry about anything else because such people will really separate from us. You will notice in verse 17, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you." Notice verse 18. If we make this the priority in our lives, many of the other separations, though grievous, indeed will be beyond our control. Verse 18. "I will be a father unto you." When we concentrate on making our lives be in fellowship and communion with the Father, this is going to make a tremendous difference in what other people are able to do insofar as communion with us is concerned. We cannot give up the deep fellowship and communion we have with God around the depths of His Word. We cannot agree with others who simply do not appropriate and appreciate the Word of God. We cannot agree with those who would just completely disdain or disclaim the standards of God's Word. And there may be a very painful disfellowship. Again, we fellowship others simply on the basis of the truth that we all agree on. But notice here in our verse, "I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters." This is a communion that goes both ways. It's not just us going unto Him as a father. It is He treating us and pouring out His blessings on us as a father would on his sons and daughters. And then he adds this, "saith the Lord Almighty," or the Lord who is all powerful. And this is what I want to enlarge on today, is that that power of God must be made manifest in my own personal experience. It is so important that we understand the power, first of all, of God's Word in our lives. Let us turn to Romans 1:16, where Paul enlarges on this wonderful power, and this is his assessment. This is the path that he chose, a very familiar verse in Romans 1:16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Quite the contrary. We must proclaim the gospel of Christ. We don't make excuses for it. We don't back off from it. We don't try and make up for what people think of it. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and the standards that it brings for our lives." And so he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And so I want to concentrate on the power of the Word of God that has been given unto us. Psalm 107 illustrates that power. Verse 20 said, "He sent His word and healed." What a wonderful statement that is. There is healing power in the Word of God. He just sent His word and He healed them. Then we are much familiar with the first chapter of Genesis, the creation of this world. And we have marveled over the years that God called the world into existence out of nothing, simply by His word. We read repeatedly in the first chapter, "And God said," and when God said, things happened. That same word is available in my life today. And I trust that we understand and hear and appropriate that before this message is even done. Then another one that I so love, the 18th chapter and the 6th verse of John. You remember they came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus asked them, well, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And scripture says they fell backward to the ground. He didn't lay a hand on them. It was the power of the word that completely resisted them and took them aback. Here in our text, we read that this same gospel, this word, is literal. And indeed, it is the power of God unto salvation. Many have stressed this and pointed it out over the years that salvation goes way, way, way beyond just the born-again experience. It includes it. It's our first introduction to the power of God, how that this word made such a change inwardly in our lives. But the power of God's word, the salvation of God, extends to every part of our threefold being, spirit, soul, and body. The word of God is powerful. We read that also in Hebrews. And as we saw in the message last week, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the power of the gospel that is to us to believe. You will notice the condition. This is so important that we understand. If I want the power of His word in my life, notice this. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have touched on this subject before, and I want to reiterate just a little bit, because sometimes people get the idea that God's will is sovereign. I remember making that statement in my own life very early in my experience. No matter what the will of God is, it's going to be accomplished. Those sound like good words, but a very wise teacher began to steer me away from that, and eventually I began to understand that God is not sovereign when it comes to our personal lives. Scripture is very plain when it says, God is not willing that any should perish. It's another way of saying that God is willing that everyone have eternal life. But we know that's not going to happen. There's another ingredient here. This same thing we find prevails here is that faith must be evident on the part of the one who hears. And so as we read, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There are many who may quote Isaiah 55. And again, that is a wonderful verse. Wonderful statement that God makes when He says, My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. That is an absolutely true statement. But we must understand what God is talking about there, because He is not saying that I'm going to say everyone will be saved. It is truly a blessing and a true necessity that we understand what this verse means. And it is an absolute fact that the Word of God will not return unto Him void. That simply means that God is not neutral. His word is not neutral. God's word will establish and do something. It will not be ignored. But the difference is whether or not we believe the word of God. It was the will of God for all of that first generation of Israelites to go into the land of Canaan. God never did intend that they should perish in the wilderness. But we find the problem there in Hebrews that they did not go in, all of them, because even though they heard the word, they heard the report, it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. God didn't intend that they should fall in the wilderness. God intended that all of them should do what Joshua and Caleb did. And so we come back to this same truth in our own lives. And that is, we must lay hold. We must believe the power of God's word in our lives. And that's what Paul tells us here. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. That's all we're required to do, is to believe what God has said. God's word will have an effect. If men don't believe it, it will be a negative effect. But when we take it in our own experience, it produces some tremendously powerful, positive results in our lives. God wants to establish himself as the Almighty, the all-powerful one, in my experience. And so we must understand that his word is made power unto me. Now, one more point before we go on here. We read in verse 13, or 17 rather, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Therein. It's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that is revealed. And you will notice, it is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Every believer must understand, because there are times of discouragement in our lives when we simply do not believe God. Every one of us know exactly what that is. Let us also understand, it is from faith to faith. That is, it is step by step. Maybe we have made a misstep or two, but that doesn't mean we give in to the enemy and forget about it. We come back and we begin and we take another step of faith and believe God. And it is indeed from faith to faith, as we read here. The just shall live by faith, and there comes a day when we will live only by faith in this world. Then the next example I want to see is the power of God's Spirit in me. Let's turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8 and verse 11. Again, I want for us to realize that we are talking about literal power. This is not some allegory. It is not just figurative. This is literal power that God wants to manifest in this mortal body. He is the Almighty. He is the God of all power, and he would render that same power as active in my body. Verse 11, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, quickened Jesus' natural body out of the death state. But notice what Paul says here. He'll quicken your mortal bodies. Yes, he'll quicken us after we die and are ready to go home to be with the Lord in bodily fashion. But we must understand he wants to quicken this mortal body of flesh and blood right now. This is a literal power that God wants to pour out his dynamite upon, so to speak. And so we read here that he shall quicken your mortal bodies. There are really a number of ways that God can quicken this mortal body. We have seen him, many have experienced being quickened, their bodies literally quickened and healed by the power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, healed of sickness, healed of disease. There have been those who have experienced literal strength in time of extreme weakness, done things that they were simply not able to do in the natural. There is the body that is quickened, and men speak with tongues that they did not learn, but they are languages that are as clear and precise as they can be. And if a person understands that language around the world, he could understand it. This is what is done by the power of God even today. He has quickened men with special wisdom, special knowledge at a special time. And I'm talking about in this mortal body. But I want to notice one specific thing that Paul singles out. And evidently he thought it was important because he singled it out so specifically as he did. He tells us, first of all, in verse 11, that he will quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, it means because of the truth of verse 11, listen to this, says Paul, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, and he emphasizes it again, if you through the Spirit do mortify or make to die or hold in the death state the deeds of the body, you shall live. One major reason that God gave us the power of the Holy Ghost is so because he wanted to give us power over the operations of the flesh in our lives. There is no way we can do that by our own volition. We can't think our way out of it. We can't do it by self-will or all of these other things that men try. The power of the Holy Ghost will give us power over the operations of the flesh in our lives, even as we find here, if you through the Spirit do make to die the deeds of the body, you shall live. Any habit or addiction can be conquered with the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the power God wants to unleash in this mortal body. And again, the only thing we have to do to unleash it is simply to believe what God says. He will give us that kind of power in our lives. And then along this same line, let us turn to the fourth chapter of Zechariah. I want to see the power of God in this mortal body in ministry. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. The first three verses of this chapter tell us of a vision that Zechariah had. That vision shows a candlestick or a candlestand with a bowl on top of it. And out of that bowl, there were seven pipes. that went down to the lamps, and those pipes carried oil from two olive trees that were located on either side of the candle stand. And so we begin in verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord, I don't. I don't understand what this vision means. He said that a lot in these visions that he had. In verse 6, he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel is a man that was given charge over rebuilding the temple after the Babylonian captivity. This man had gone through a great number of ways where the enemy opposed him and tried to stop this work and tried to defeat the people. And there were all sorts of problems and difficulties that he faced. But here, this vision is for him. And we read, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The oil, olive oil in Scripture, is always symbolic of the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is what God is conveying to Zerubbabel. He's saying, I am giving you my spirit in order to accomplish what you need to do. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. At this point, the foundation of this temple was laid, but there was much confusion and difficulty even in that. Because the old men that saw Solomon's temple, they just wept like babies because it was not anywhere near what Solomon's temple was. And so Zerubbabel had to contend with all of that. He had to contend with so many things. But this is what God, this is the message God is giving to him. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Notice this. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. This is the promise that Zerubbabel gets. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, you shall accomplish and you shall finish the ministry that I've given unto you. This is exactly the same thing that every one of us may take. I have said again and again, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. Every one of us, God chooses to be a benefit unto others. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, He will accomplish that end in our lives. Not by might nor by power, but indeed by His Spirit. In closing, I want to notice somewhat of a summation of all of the, or a great number of these points. Very familiar scripture. Let's go to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. This is what is such a marvel about the Word of God. It always reconfirms itself over and over and over again. And so here in Isaiah 40, in a very familiar portion once again, verse 28, Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, this is the same one we have been seeing all in this message as the Almighty, the one that was and is to come, the eternal God, the one that is omnipotent, the one that is all-powerful. This is who is speaking here. And he faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. even the youths shall faint. And we know how that's true, how full of vim and vigor we are in our younger days, and how it just kind of depleted as we go on. But God says this is not the time to quit. This is the time to believe God for that which we do not have. He is the one who will literally give this human body power in order to do what he wants to accomplish. And so even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. Why? Because they depend on their own strength, their own power. And we must learn we cannot do that. Verse 31. But they that wait. That little word wait is very interesting. It means to bind together by twisting. And it goes back to what we saw in the very first part of this message. God wants to be a God or a father unto us. He would have us as his sons and daughters. We are to be twisted together with him in that regard. To wait on the Lord means we are bound together by such a twisting, by such a union. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I love this part because this is where we find out that God makes us victorious even over the powers and principalities of the air. We mount up as eagles above even those satanic evil forces that are on display against us. And then we read, they shall run and not be weary. And there is a time to run, but I want to notice the meaning of the word. It means to break down. It means to divide speedily. It means a footman or to guard. And this is a real meaning for us today because according to Ephesians, we must stand and withstand. The only way we can run through a troop as David did is because of the power of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 6:9 also comes to mind as we read, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is this matter of simply believing God regardless of the circumstance. And then walk. They shall walk and not faint. This is one where that we must realize the constancy of the matter. It is something that is continual in our lives. Rather than sitting down or lying down, there is a time we must continue to walk. And that, of course, is by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we must discover for ourselves all these tremendous attributes of the Almighty, and there are many more, but we must discover that they translate to literal power and force in these mortal bodies, as we believe the omnipotent one, indeed, the God of all